Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you for being here. I trust that you have already been worshiping. I was blessed with the songs this morning. I believe the last one that we sang said something about surrendering now to Him and allowing Him to search us. Psalm 139 is where that song comes from. It says, "Search me, O God," verse 23 and 24, "and know my heart." And then He says, "Try me and know my thoughts, to see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I was stirred with that. It's an old familiar verse. It's an old familiar psalm. We've probably memorized it as children. And yet, somehow the surrender that it's talking about to our Heavenly Father, to have His way in our hearts, is somehow endearing. And if we can have the kind of hearts that are open to Him, it's not scary to allow Him to come in and take a look and to show us. Somehow, because He is that Heavenly Father who is gracious and patient and kind, who does want us to surrender our hearts to Him. I would invite you to turn to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, that's St. John, and I would like to read the passage from verse 14 through verse 21. The title of my message is "The Heart of the Matter." The heart of the matter. And you say, what a strange title. I could finish it and say the heart of the matter is that the heart matters. It matters, brothers and sisters, this morning where your heart is at. It matters greatly this morning where my heart is at. And so that's the gist, the focus of my message this morning. Where is your heart? What kind of heart do you have? Who are you this morning? Who am I this morning? Let's read our passage. "And as Moses lifted up," verse 14 of chapter 3 of John, "and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Here's the verses that I want you to pay attention to, because it lays the foundation for what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation." Some translations say, "And this is the judgment." And I would say that in my studies, I discovered that The word, the Greek word there, is where we get the word crisis from. So think about this, if I would say it this way. And this is the crisis that we face. This is the crisis that you and I face. This is the crisis that everyone in this world faces. And that is this. It says that light is come into the world. And men, we love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or revealed or manifested or made known. So we get to choose what we do with this light. Did you ever think about that? I get to choose what I do with this light. But that's the crisis, brothers and sisters, this morning. That's the crisis that you and I face. That's the crisis that every person, every individual in this world faces. Is that my deeds are evil and I don't like the light that has come into the world, which is Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who are born again understand it from that side of the cross, from the other side of the cross. We understand it. We have done something with that light. We have done the correct thing. And for anyone here this morning that is not a Christian, that does not understand that light is Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for our sins so that we won't have to die. And as we open up our hearts to Him, His light shines in and reveals what needs to change in our hearts. We understand that on this side of the cross. We understand that. I trust this morning that most of you, all of you, have experienced that. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I hope, I trust this morning that I'm talking to a group of people that are in the light. And that you love the truth. And that what's happening in your life is being manifested and wrought or brought about because God is in you. His Holy Spirit is living in you. I trust that's who I'm talking to this morning. However, we're all humans, are we not? And sometimes our hearts collect dirt. So I want to talk about that this morning a little bit. We are coming to communion time. We always say that we're open to scrutiny. We always say that. And so I'm inviting us this morning to think about how God scrutinizes us. And allowing Him to do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this morning. God, I pray that You would move here. That Your people would have hearts that are willing to hear. And that my lips would be faithful. My heart would be open to Your leading this morning. God, I want to be a messenger of hope. And so guide me as we go through the message this morning. I pray that Your people would hear and would have confidence in the truth of Scripture this morning, that their faith would not be weak and that their courage would be strong and that their desires would be pure. This morning, as we go through the Word this morning and the message. Be with us, guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1970s, there was a basketball player by the name of Pete Maravich. Anybody remember him? His nickname was Pistol Pete. You remember him? Yeah, I figured Lyle Stutzman would remember him. For some of us, it's way before our time. But I remember as a little tyke hearing the name Pistol Pete. And he earned that name because he was a significant and outstanding basketball player. Michael Jordan, they're not even sure that he holds a candle to this guy. He was efficient, effective, and could move the ball up and down the court with ease. Tall, skinny, not that handsome looking, but man, could he play basketball. He was the first to develop the no-look pass. He developed the over-the-shoulder pass. He knew exactly where his players were. He could go through the defense. Look it up. It's amazing to watch him. It's unbelievable. He set record after record after record. In fact, he was so well known that people paid just to go watch him, even though they didn't like his team. They just paid to go watch him. His coach got irritated at him one time because he felt like he was just showboating. And Pete said, "I want to be a millionaire. Therefore, I will bring the show wherever I go." And he did. He could back up his words. After about 10 years of playing, he was forced to retire because of knee injuries. After he retired, he felt like life was not worth living. He sought different things. Hinduism. He tried vegetarian diets. Just a bunch of things to try to find meaning to life. Eventually, someone witnessed to him and he became a born-again Christian. After he became born again, he said, "You know what? I don't want to be known as a famous basketball player. I want to be known as someone who serves him." That was his testimony. And from there on, he was determined to demonstrate that. But it was short-lived. 2 years after he became born again, he was playing a pickup game of basketball and he collapsed and died while playing basketball on the court. He was playing pickup game with James Dobson of no other people. He was scheduled to be in an interview with him that afternoon, and they were doing a pickup game of basketball, and he died. Heart attack. Killed him. They did an autopsy, and they discovered that his heart did not have the left artery that supplied blood to the muscles of his heart. He only had the right one. And that right one was grossly enlarged, it said, which was compensating for the missing left one. But it could not handle the pressure. Finally, his heart gave out. Nobody knew that Pistol Pete had a bad heart. He didn't know he had a bad heart. You see, there were no symptoms. There were no symptoms. Our hearts are an amazing organ. They pump about 24 pounds of blood every 5 minutes through our body. A continual rhythm of movement that keeps you and me alive is the hub, is the center. It is the flowing in and out of the blood that keeps us alive. And because it is the hub, it is also very vulnerable to the way we live and the way we treat our heart. High stress, bad habits, poor eating habits, you name it, can cause issues to our physical heart. Often those things are not known. Sometimes we have symptoms, and we go to the doctor, and the doctor misdiagnoses it and says, "It's this, it's not this." And you can look it up. There are statistics. The statistics are pretty high of doctors misdiagnosing heart disease. they say, well, it's just this. When in all reality, there is an issue with the heart. What that does is it allows the disease, whatever it is, to continue to become bigger, more prominent, and all of a sudden, we have an issue. And we go, where did that come from? How could that happen to me or to so-and-so? We're surprised. The symptoms were there, perhaps misdiagnosed, or we ignored them altogether. And then there was an issue. Brothers and sisters, we have another heart that is just like this one. We have a heart that is also the hub and the center of our lives. This is the kind of heart, this is the heart that no one can really see. The only person that can see this heart is God. Now we can see the symptoms and the results of this heart. We can experience it, but we can't see it. That is the spiritual part of us where life comes from, where we live out of. Proverbs says we should guard this heart because from this heart flows life. Paraphrasing that. This heart is where we feel. This is the part of us where we make decisions and choices out of. This is the part of us that feels all we need when that significant other comes. Or we love someone and we get all... It's that part of us where we feel and we live out of. And it is equally important that we take care of this heart. Just as Pistol Pete had no idea there was an issue with his heart, so we too can have no idea if there's issues with our hearts. Because we are very good. We are very good at hiding things that have happened to us, that we have done to others, or sins that we've collected, and we make it look like we have it all together. And we're very good at that, convincing ourselves that there's nothing wrong with our heart. Until all of a sudden, something pushes that place in that heart of ours and something rises up. We get angry. We do something else. We say something. We act in a certain way. And we step back and we say, how did that happen? Where did that come from? That's not me. I don't do those kind of things. And yet, occasionally, that thing comes and manifests itself to those that we love the most, the closest to us, maybe at work, or maybe at church. Those things come. And then we quickly put them back down because that's not who we are. That is not who I am. I don't know where that came from. I have no idea why I said that. Do you know what the Bible says about that? You know what the Bible says? If you would turn to Luke chapter 6 with me this morning. I believe it's Luke 6. Maybe it's Luke 12. Let me check here. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. When we ask that question, when we can't believe that we did what we did, we responded the way we did, here's what the Bible says. Verse 43 of chapter 6. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Do you understand what he's saying there? This is Jesus talking. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of my heart, my mouth will speak. Out of my heart, my mouth will speak. That's where that stuff comes from. That's where that sudden, whatever, uncharacteristic thing that we've kept hidden comes from. It's because deep down in the crevices of this heart, we are capable of hiding and suppressing things for years and years and years even that will manifest themselves inadvertently. And those are the symptoms that you look for. When you find yourself that way, and you say, that's not who I am. That's not even who the people at church know who I am. But maybe your family knows that's who you are. You see, the Bible says it comes from within. It comes from within. This is the heart that God sees every moment of every day of your life. There is no hiding what is in that heart. There is no hiding what is going on there. The Creator that created you knows exactly what is going on. In Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a what? Pure heart. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." You have a clean heart this morning. You have a pure heart. Are there things, is there a disease lurking in your heart? Because see, you know, brothers and sisters, disease starts slowly and in small places. And if the disease of our spiritual heart is not brought to the foot of the cross continually, that thing will become a massive issue in our heart and create issues in our relationships, in our brotherhood, in our families that we will regret. They become big things. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We could say the opposite there. Anyone that doesn't have a pure heart is not going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The opposite is true. If our heart is not pure, if we're not bringing those things continually to the foot of the cross, keeping them killed, dying daily, are we going to see God? Are we going to see God? For the rest of the time here, I want to look at four diseases that affect our hearts. This list is not comprehensive. It is simply a small place to begin looking. It is a small way of saying, you know what, I need to pay attention. If God shows you this morning other areas, other diseases that may be lurking in your heart, then by all means, you listen to Him. This is just a way of helping us begin the process of what it means to have heart disease and what we should do about it. Okay? So four conditions, four things that damage our spiritual heart. The number one, or the first thing, and it's not necessarily in order of importance. It's just the way I put it together. Okay? This morning, the first one is jealousy. And you say, what in the world? Jealousy. I'm not a jealous person. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. Do you have a jealous heart? Do you ever find yourself secretly wishing, looking at someone else or their things, and having a twinge of, you know what I'm talking about, right? No? I do. Absolutely. Do you ever find yourself doing that? If I could just look that good, in that set of clothes, I would be happy. If I could have that business, I could feel like I've attained something. If I could be just a little bit skinnier, if God would not have made me so short and stout, I could play basketball. No, I wouldn't. You name it. What is it in your life that has caused those twinges of jealousy and envy? Sisters, is it your house? Is it your looks? Brothers, is it the success of another brother in business? Young people, what is it for you? What is that one thing that causes you that twinge of jealousy? If you're not sure, let's put it this way. Have you ever dealt with these feelings when the certain person that you are envious over, which you would never admit, I'm not jealous of that person. But let's say that person had a little bit of a setback. Secretly, in the depth of your heart, you're saying like, just makes yourself feel a little bit better about yourself. You ever caught yourself doing that? Never, right? I have. Yeah. You see how quickly jealousy can set in? Let me tell you something. If I'm a jealous person, I am an unsafe person. If I'm a jealous person, I am an unsafe person. There is not one relationship that will feel safe with me. You get that? How many of you have ever dealt with a jealous person? Like you caught on that there was jealousy going on. You know how unhandy that is? You know how very unhandy that is? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. When I am a jealous person, I become an unsafe person. My relationships are at stake. Somehow we, those of us that feel like we are the have-nots, feel better when those that have suffer a loss. The have-nots are watching the haves. And when they suffer a loss, we kind of like it. Kind of brings the level down the same place. Not good, brothers and sisters. Not good. Not good. Where does this come from? James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? We're not warring. We're maybe fighting. But we're not warring. Maybe you are. Well, this is what James says. Come they not hence even of your lusts? That war in your members, it comes from within you. Your heart wants what that person has. The bottom line is, brothers and sisters, you feel like God has ripped you off. If God could do it for him, why can't he do it for me? Not so. That's God's story with that person. God's story is with you. That is your story. It is for us. So in some twisted way, we almost feel like God owes us something. You want to go head-to-head with your Creator? I don't. We are called to live humble lives with what God has given us. The antidote to this, the cure, is to develop habits of graciousness to each other. Can you develop the habit of being glad for the success of the person you envy? Can you? Can you rejoice in the success? Or is it too hard? If this disease of jealousy is not checked, it becomes a massive problem. And we cannot. It undermines relationship and it makes brotherhood impossible. So check yourselves. James says, ye lust and have not. That word lust simply means you envy. You want what they have. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. If I were to explain this in my own words, and maybe I think it's accurate, the gist of what James is saying is, look, all those things that you feel that are you're being gypped in, come talk to me about it. God says, come talk to me about it. Be honest. Is it okay to be honest with God and say, God, I feel like nothing works for me, or whatever it is. Do you know what happens when we do that? Typically, we'll ask that God changes the situation. He starts changing us. That's how the situation starts changing. It's not that He changes the person that we're envious about. He changes us. Our heart all of a sudden is connected with Him. And He begins to minister to that need. He says, just come to me. Ask correctly. And I'll meet all the needs that you think you need. It's not that person. You are not at war with that person or that thing. You are at war with me, basically is what God's saying. Trust me with who you are. And I'll fill those needs. Walk with me. The second one is greed. Are you a greedy person? Are you greedy? No, I'm not greedy. I'm happy with what I have. A greedy heart is a heart that cannot get close to. You can't get close to a greedy heart. And the reason you can't get close to a greedy heart is because the heart that is greedy doesn't trust other people. They're continually afraid they're going to be taken advantage of. Are you a greedy person this morning? They believe that what is mine because I've earned it. And by the way, I've got a lot more coming to me. And I will work for that. It's a greedy person. Greed in the church is devastating. And greed is difficult to see in ourselves because it hides behind things like, oh, I'm just frugal. Or I just like to save my money. Or I'm planning for my future. You see, a greedy person turns inward and says, me, 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 me. It's all about me. Greed has no socioeconomic boundaries. Greed doesn't matter, doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. Did you know that? You can be a greedy, poor person. Or you can be a greedy, rich person. It doesn't matter. Greed undermines brotherhood because it is about me and what I want, what I care about, and I make sure that I have what it takes to make me happy. A greedy person likes to talk about money. They're often poor losers. They create a culture of secrecy around themselves, and they often fuss about insignificant sums of money. They are reluctant to share their things with others because to them, their things are the essence of life. A greedy person. Do you look at your things as your life? Do your things matter a lot to you? Is it easy for you to put your confidence there? Jesus teaches us about that. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. You can turn to that, Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. Says in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. The abundance of your things, is that your life? And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater ones. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's get a picture. Here's this farmer. Here's this business owner. Here's this young person. Here's this worker who has just gotten a good bonus for a job well done. And he says, I've got extra. What am I going to do with it? Well, I know what I'm going to do with it. I know what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to put it in the bank, or I'm going to put it in a fund that accumulates quickly interest. And then in a year or two, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to do this with that. Or whatever. You put whatever in there. I'm going to save it. Or I'm going to be very wise with this, and it makes sense to me that I'm going to build a bigger building because I need to keep my stuff safe, you know, because my future depends on this. That's right. I'm gonna do that. That's what I'll do. You hear what Jesus said? Let's read on. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Are you greedy this morning? Are you like this farmer who had surplus, who thought that his possessions were his life? You see what happens? Did you catch what God says? He said, thou fool, and that is a strong, strong word. Thou fool. Because see, that man believed his possessions were his life. Therefore, he lived according to that. And God said, it isn't going to be yours because it never was yours in the beginning. It was mine. Then who shall it be? Then who shall it be? We lose twice. Brothers and sisters, when we live that kind of a life, we lose twice. Number one, we lose. When we die, we don't take it with us. And who's going to get it? Maybe our children. Maybe they will. Heaven help them. But there's another more ominous thing that is said. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There is a subtle, godly threat that says, look, if you're going to live that way, and you're not going to be rich towards me, it's not going to go well with you at the judgment. It's not going to go well. Your soul will be required of you, and then what? We lose both. We lose two ways. We lose two ways. Are we willing to do that? The antidote to that, brothers and sisters, is to live generous lives. Live lives with open hands. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're in the middle of the road. Live with open hands. It says, God has given this to me. That's what that man forgot. That's what we forget so many times. What I have is not mine. It is simply that I'm a steward. He has given it to me. Therefore, I hold it like this. And I say, sure. I will use it to help others. I will use it to benefit the kingdom. I want to say something this morning. I want to commend you for being a generous people. You are. But be aware that this thing can subtly creep in. Our greed can be in there, and if we don't bring that to the foot of the cross, maybe on a daily basis, it can become an overwhelming disease that needs to be taken care of, that can affect a brotherhood, that can affect my family. Number three, are you an angry person? Do you have an angry heart? Do you have anger issues? Does your anger flare and show itself at times? Why is that? Is it always wrong to be angry? I don't think so. I think there are times when it's appropriate to be angry. But be very careful where that anger comes from and why you're angry. For instance, I can be angry when someone is not being careful and a life is in danger. Cars are speeding, children are playing, those kind of things. There's somebody who's in danger, somebody else is harming someone. There is a certain amount of anger that rises up. We need to be careful. But I'm just saying, I think there are some appropriate angers. When we see sin happening, it's devastation. We need to talk to a brother. Sometimes there is that anger. But when that anger comes from recessed, unresolved issues in my own heart, then I must be careful. However, if I'm at a good place and I'm... Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm doing well with it. There is a certain amount of anger that is right. But the anger I'm referring to is that explosive, destructive anger that shoots out from us. And I said, where'd that come from? That's not who I am. That's not who you all see me as. Might be who my family sees me as. Where'd that come from? From in here. Anger that lies deep in the crevices of our hearts is a toxic anger. This kind of angry person is probably a person that has been hurt. And usually when we feel hurt and we're angry about what has happened to us, it's because we feel like something's been taken from us. We've been taken advantage of. Something hasn't gone our way. Maybe you've worked for a promotion and something, and it was given to someone else. You feel hurt and you're angry about that. And you feel like somebody owes you something. At least an apology. The least they could do is apologize to you. But they don't. And so you get angry on the inside. And you push that down. You get angry. A person that has this kind of anger usually blames other people or their circumstances. They point fingers and say, that's why I'm angry. It's their fault. They took what was owed to me away from me or this or that so that I'm angry. How do we deal with this kind of a heart? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are all angry words. Those are all angry words. And he says, put it away. Put it away. It's like one man said, it's like when you walk through the woods and you hunters know what I'm talking about. This time of the year, you got spider webs. And I hate spiders with a passion. And I hate spider webs. And you just, that's what he's talking about. Get rid of it. Get it out of the way. Get it off of me. Put it away. Put all of these things away. And then he gives us how we should do, or what we should do to get rid of it. And be ye kind one to another, Paul says. He says, okay, get rid of all these things. Get rid of anger, wrath, malice, clamor, evil speaking. Put it away, along with malice. and be kind one to another, tender-hearted and what? Forgiving one another, even as what? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters. Erase the debt. Erase the debt that you think you're owed. Why are you angry? Who are you angry at? And why are you angry about that? Erase the debt. Erase it. The story of the man who, in the Bible, that Jesus says, the parable about the Lord who had a servant that owed him millions of dollars, forgave the debt. So you don't owe me anything. I forgive the debt. That unjust servant went and did not forgive the one who owed him $10. And Jesus said, that's how my heavenly Father will be to you if you don't forgive. You see, when I'm angry and I don't forgive, I'm not releasing the debt. Release the debt. That person or whatever owes you nothing. Owes you nothing. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive. That's the antidote. That's the cure for an angry heart. Learn the habit of forgiving, and forgiving quickly, forgiving well. Forgiving thoroughly, forgive. Number four and the last one. Number four is guilt. Do you have a guilty heart? Do you have a guilty heart? Are there secrets in your heart? Things that you've never confessed to anyone? Are there things in your past that you need to take care of? We are quick to say that those things are all taken care of. We like the passage in 1 John where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We like that verse. It's a true verse. But if we're honest with ourselves, we've often used that verse as a loophole. As a loophole to not really getting rid of the guilt within. We've learned to come to Jesus quickly, I hope. And maybe I'm assuming some things here, and maybe I'm telling on myself. But we've learned to come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry. You're right. I confess that I did this, this, and this. And we empty our guilt bucket. We empty our guilt bucket. We feel more at ease. Only to get up in the morning and do the same thing all over again. You see? And we do it again and again and again. Why is that? I believe, brothers and sisters, that we have forgotten the biblical principle of restitution. Restitution. So perhaps there are sins that we need to confess to the Father, that He has put His finger on. But what about those people that you've sinned against? What about those people? You know what it feels like to be sinned against, right? When someone has violated you, has talked against you, or has whatever, you know what that feels like. And that person never comes to you and asks for reconciliation, asks for restitution, asks to be restored. They never come. And you're left with this empty hand and trying to live life without bitterness and anger towards that person. But what if that person would all of a sudden show up at your house and say, you know what? I'm aware, way back then, that I did this. and I'm asking for your forgiveness, and is there anything I can do to make it right? When that happens, the pieces of the puzzle fall together and it's complete, and we can say, no, there's nothing. I forgive. You see, it's release. There's release there. But until that person comes back to you and makes restitution, it is hard to move on with life. That's a principle we've forgotten. We're all too willing to say, yes, God forgives. And we play with His grace. We play with the grace. Listen, that same grace that forgives you enables you to go back and make restitution. That's the same grace. It's enabling grace. It's forgiving grace and it's enabling grace. Numbers chapter 5, verse 6. Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. That's restitution. It's the same idea that Nicodemus knew instantly when he became born again. He said, Jesus, oh my, I've got all these things I need to make right. And you know what? I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm going to do it this way. It's the same principle. Restitution. Confession. In the English language means that I agree with God. But in the Bible it means that there is change. There is change in my behavior. I change. I confess. Part of that is restitution. If I need to make restitution, I need to make restitution. I need to go back. Some years ago, I had a schoolmate of mine. That's been a long time ago. Write me an email. Confessing of a sin that was committed against me that I was not aware of. I had no idea that it happened. I was clueless. This individual was convicted, wrote me an email, explained the situation, and it was embarrassing, and asked for my forgiveness. Sure. Sure. Absolutely. I can look that person in the face when we meet, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. The principle of getting rid of the guilt in my heart is confessing and restitution, where restitution is necessary. Let's not fool ourselves to believe. It's like taking Advil for a pain that I have when I just confess it privately. It's like that. When there is confession that needs to be made to an individual, if I've sinned and I know I have sinned against you, I need to make it right. I need to go. I need to confess. Because the biblical principle is that confession and restitution constitute change. Constitute change. That's what we're about. We're wanting to get rid of that guilt and change and become a better person. Is there someone out there who is struggling because you hold the piece of their puzzle in their lives? Scripture teaches us that when we know that we are to leave our gift at the altar and go make right that which we have done wrong, and then come back and worship properly. That's just a short list of sins, of heart disease that can be devastating to you, to your relationships, and to the brotherhood. There are many others. I'm trusting that God will show if there are, and that you'll be open to hearing those things from the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer.